tonight, Proverbs chapter 29, as we go into this last Wednesday night of November. Can you believe the year is 11 months gone? It just went lickety-split, didn't it? The older I get, the faster it goes, and man alive, it's just streaming by. Just a few more weeks, and we will be into 2018. My little guy, Braden, the other day said, "Dad, we're almost to another new year." And I kind of looked at him like, my goodness, you're starting to understand time and the effects that it has. And so we are looking forward to the new year. We are amassing all of the giveaways for everybody and the new theme we're getting ready to unveil. We'll have our candlelight service on the 24th. Which is the Sunday, obviously, before Christmas. And then the 31st will be the last Sunday in December. Will be the last service for 2017. And that week in between, there will be no midweek service. So we're giving everybody a break with their families. Many of them will be coming in. Some will be leaving to go out. And so the 24th will be our service. It'll be a candlelight service in here at a regular time at 5 o'clock, and then that midweek service will be canceled, and then we'll pick up services right again on the last day of the year. And so we'll look forward to that. And that night will be, I think, kind of a soft reveal of the theme, and then we'll hand out all the material for everybody. So on January 1st, you can have the calendar, and you can start writing on it and doing all the stuff that you. How many really just use your calendar for more than just calendar purposes, like a notepad? Someone says, "Hey, here's your confirmation number," and you run and you write it down on the calendar just because it's there. And a lot of people like those. And so we've got a lot of the good things we want to hand out this year. And we just want to continue to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Want to glorify Him in all that we do. Let me say this. If you're part of the choir, we do have a practice CD for you according to your part, soprano, alto, tenor, or bass. And you can pick those up. You can pick those up from Brother Fox right after the service. So if you were here on Sunday and you need to pick up a parts tape, make sure that you get one. Miss Burkholder, you might want to get one for Josie, even though she wasn't here, and then she can take it home and she can come on Sunday and get some music, all right? Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to look verses 2 through 4, and let's just stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight, just out of respect. Not last week, I think the week before last, we looked at the first verse, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." What a warning. Verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." I want to talk to you tonight about the necessity of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study it. God, every day I pray that we would be workmen, Lord, that we would study your word so that we're not ashamed when we see you, because it is the gift of God. Lord, it is the living word of God. And Lord, we pray that as we study it tonight, that you give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I yield myself to you tonight again, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. Please preach through me your message for us, your people, tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to take a real simple look at three verses that I believe demonstrate the widespread necessity for wisdom in every area of our lives. When I say wisdom, I don't mean man's wisdom. I think we all kind of understand. We're not talking about philosophy. Philosophy is man's opinion about man. But wisdom is God's opinion about man and God's word specifically. Wisdom is, you could say, the essential element of the Christian life that cannot be overstated. And the reason I say that is because God over and over and over and over again restates that. For instance, let's just think about just these few verses. In Proverbs 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." That is etched in marble in the United States Library in Washington, D.C. You can go to the Library of Congress, and it is etched on the side, "Wisdom is the principal thing." You can see that when you enter inside. And so God makes a statement there, but he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to say, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Now, you can't really overstate it then. God's saying it is so important that of all the things that you could possibly pursue in life, that is the one thing that you must pursue, and it actually is a giver of life. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. So we're well acquainted with the importance of wisdom. We also know where to find it. Proverbs 2:6, the Bible says, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So as we study the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, when we come to individual Proverbs, you have to take into consideration the entire context of the importance of wisdom. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm going to try to understand what this isolated verse is and try to exact as much of the principle as I can without considering. Now, wait a minute. The reason for this is because God says this is wisdom from him, and I've got to take this, ask for understanding so that I can apply it to my life. Somewhere in there, no matter how difficult, or as the Bible would say, dark the saying, God says, I want to filter it to you to help you in an era of your life so that you understand there is not an isolated portion of your life that does not need wisdom. We all need wisdom. How many of you agree with that? We all need it. The question is, do we understand that we need it all the time, everywhere? Or is it one of those things where, I read it and I need it when I'm there in front of it, and then I go off, and when I turn on the TV, I don't need wisdom? Hello? When I go and I'm talking to my next door neighbor, I really don't need wisdom. I got this. It's just a casual relationship. You understand what I'm saying? So wherever I go, I need to understand something that God has for me. Much of our problems come when we isolate where and when we need wisdom. So I want you to take your outlines, and I want to tie three verses together to show three different ways wisdom impacts your life. First of all, just by observation in the passages, verse 2 teaches us the private emotion of citizens. Now, at first, you're going to be, don't let your wheels get too far burning and smoking here before you just listen to your preacher for a minute. The Bible says in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, have you ever watched the news, listened to a speech of a politician, say president, congressman, mayor, whatever, and been disappointed? Amen. Have you ever not liked what you heard? Or not liked the result of what was going on? Anybody just respond to me tonight? Okay, all right. So we understand kind of where this is going, right? The Bible talks about here the private emotion of citizens in response to rulers rather than their public reaction. That's the focus of the Proverbs. Notice what it says. Specifically, it uses two words to let us know these are not reactions, these are responses, emotional. Notice the words. When the righteous are in authority, the people, what's the next word? Rejoice. What's the word? Joy. They're happy. All right? The next one is the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people what? Mourn. So I want you to see, first of all, the contrast. The contrast. Rejoicing there means to brighten or to cheer up. All right? The word word mourning there means to gasp or to sigh in grief or pain. Now, we have all, in the last 20 years, at some point in time, heard the President of the United States say something, and we were aghast at it. We were just like, oh my goodness. I can remember when President Obama wanted to start paying for abortions abroad and just helping people kill babies all over the world. And all the Christian community said, oh my goodness, what is going on? He has lost his mind. Other things, by the way, there are things that President Trump would say or do that we look at and we just go, what are you doing? By the way, I think they should make it a law that presidents don't ever tweet ever again. My personal opinion, can't get in trouble for that I know of. But I just think we sometimes say too much. We just need to let our actions speak louder than our words. And I think we understand. So there's a great contrast. But notice, secondly, the cause of the contrast. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, there's one reaction, but when the wicked are in authority, there's another action. Now, the character then of the one in government is what comes to question. Which one is ruling? By the way, did you know the only way that you can tell whether someone is acting righteously or acting in a wicked manner is by wisdom? You can only tell that by the standard of what those words mean. All right? Now, by the way, there is one day going to be a ruler who's going to be perfectly righteous. And he will be here, and he'll reign for 1,000 years, and we'll call his name Jesus, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and they will praise his name, and I'm thankful for that. But until then, we're going to go back and forth between, and yay! It's going to be the roller coaster of emotions. So we're talking about the character of the one in government. Now, this proverb does not emphasize our outward response to leadership, but rather our feelings and our attitudes toward authority in our daily lives, all right? Now, when the righteous enter in authority, our spirits are what? They're hopeful, and they're cheerful. They're glad of what we see, and they're glad at the progress that we're making. I got an article, I still haven't researched it yet, but there was a Canadian liberal reporter that reported, now look, don't knock this until I'm not even going to give it to you where it is, the source, until I finally research it. But he wrote an article in Canada, which, by the way, is a very socialistic, very liberal country, that said that Donald Trump is the most successful president since Ronald Reagan because of everything that he's doing economically and socially for our country. Now, you may not like that, but I'm not the one that wrote it, okay? I'm a conservative. This guy is a flaming liberal that is not a Trump fan, but he made the statement. And so what we're looking at is when things that we like or watch, things that we value, we see reiterated, what does that make us happy? We go, that's awesome. That's a righteous statement. By the way, it's a righteous statement to say abortion is murder. That is a righteous statement. It is a good thing when the righteous bear rule to those that know righteousness. And by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so when the wicked then rule, what do we have? A spirit of dread and a spirit of fear. We have no idea. Those things come over us. Now, God speaks then to the general consensus of people, and hear me, this is God's word. One writer said it this way, however much men as individuals prefer sin to holiness, collectively they rejoice when the righteous are in authority and mourn when evil is in high places. Because when evil is ruling, it's all about self. It's not about the good or righteousness. It's not good for good's sake or right for righteous sake. Even the vilest, he said, know the comfort of the protection to person and property enjoyed when the upright flourish. The unbeliever prefers to live in a land where the teachings of the Bible are generally held and where the Christian faith is respected. For well over 200 years, the United States loved the fact that we were a Christian nation. We loved it. People were okay. Hey, for years, up until 1960, nobody cared that there were prayer in public schools. Everybody was fine with it. Everybody was fine with having Bible reading. Everybody was fine with praying before football games. Why? Because they considered the alternative. And they had said, wait a minute, if there's going to be an alternative, I'd much rather leave it the way it is, because even our own conscience has the law of God written on it, and they know the end of a thing. And so according to God's word, that's the case. Now, the unbeliever prefers to live in the land where teachings of the Bible are generally held. The same was true in Israel in regard to the law and the prophets. For instance, the reign of Josiah or Hezekiah was much more preferred by the people of God over Ahab and Manasseh. Just read your Bible. You say, well, I don't even know those names. Then you really need to read your Bible. You need to open up and say, hey, where's that guy Manasseh? Let me see what kind of guy he was. Go ahead on. What kind of guy was Ahab, and what was the first lady like in his kingdom? And let's look and see what Hezekiah was all about, and let's look at Josiah, and you'll understand the point. So we see the cause. The cause is based on the character of the one involved in the rule. So let's look at the calculation, letter C. What's the big deal? I'm glad you asked. Just because I'm feeling something does not give me permission to act on it. Okay? I may not like what is going on in leadership in America. And I can have all kinds of feelings that happen to me. But the moment I allow my emotions to go from an emotional response to a physical reaction, now I have a problem. Here's a verse, Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay? I can be upset and I can have dread. I can even rejoice, but I'm not going to go stand in opposition to somebody that doesn't share my opinion and make myself to sin. I don't have to do that. I believe God's just, and I believe God is righteous, and I believe everything's in the hand of God. So my feelings and my actions, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So my actions cannot be led then by emotions. What are they supposed to be led with? Wisdom. Wisdom guides us. Wisdom tempers us and leads us to accept circumstances beyond our control, even when our emotions may be vying for control. So God says, listen, in the context of this big picture of the wisdom, I want you to see it affects every area of your life, even the people that you may not appreciate, or you may not appreciate their opinions or their actions in government. So the private emotions of citizens, he stresses the fact, secondly, in the personal wisdom in the family. Verse 3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. He that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Now it is true that loose living is a snare to which young people are naturally prone to. And because of their age and because of the social atmosphere of the day, they are peculiarly exposed to. The person who is wise, according to this verse, will shun that lifestyle. They will shun it, and they would, as it was basically a snake ready to strike. They understand, hey, whoa, I go that way, man, it's just a matter of time. But that will not happen without the wisdom of God. Wisdom says, and we can go back if you'd like to review, and go back to Proverbs 2, and go back to Proverbs 7, and go back to Proverbs 5, and we can chase it all through. But wisdom teaches us, hey, this is not God's best. There are consequences for going this way. Wisdom brings light. Wisdom brings discretion. Wisdom's a friend of prudence. And so all of these things become a protection. And so we see then that protection when it's acted out, according to the Bible, letter A, wise children make for happy parents. Now look, the fact of the matter is every parent in here wants their children to be successful. Does anybody want their children to fail? Anybody? Okay, good. We all want our children to be successful, but successful at what? That's the better question. Do you want them to make a lot of money? Want them to have a big house, drive lots of cars? You want them to have a big 401k? You want them to have a big backyard, and you want them to have lots of kids? What's the definition of success? On the other hand, if you want your children to be successful in God's economy, if you want your children to love Jesus, if you want your children to succeed in the will of God for their life, then you have to help them get to that place. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So the wise children then who would take that then make for happy parents. The Bible speaks repeatedly about the result of children clinging to God's wisdom. Now let me say this, mom and dad. You may be on this, you may have to embark on this trek alone, and that's okay, you can still do it. Your spouse may be either absent physically or absent spiritually or absent mentally. They just don't care. It's a laissez-faire. They got their own thing going on. But if you have been given the truth, then that's all you need. By God's grace, you can still help your children succeed spiritually. And if they do, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to rejoice. It's interesting that rejoice is mentioned in verse 2 concerning the fact that, man, things are happening that are right, and I can rejoice over those things that are right at a government level. And now we're talking about rejoicing at home. Let me ask you this. What brings you joy more than your children? Very few things. But nothing brings you joy from your children than when they walk in the truth. Nothing does. Listen to the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Over and over again. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. That means he doesn't care what she says or thinks. I'm going to do whatever. Proverbs 23:15. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And we know from studying this path or studying Proverbs that Proverbs is just really an imploring of Solomon to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, please wise up. Don't do the things that I've done. I'm giving you everything by the Holy Spirit and by experience. So I'm giving you all that you possibly need that pertains to this life. Now don't mess it up. Don't blow it. And he sees the result of that. Man, if you do that, I'll be the happiest daddy ever. I will rejoice in that. Wisdom then wise children make for happy parents. Now watch this. Christmas time is a joyous gathering of family. Amen? It is. And it's to celebrate the advent of our Savior. But that joy is multiplied as children take Bible truth for themselves and make decisions that please the Lord. Give your children every opportunity to show they know what the Bible says. And I don't mean just the regurgitation of verses. I'm talking about the heart character, the decisions, the tough decisions that they're going to need to be made in life. I'm always asking my sons when they tell me about, you know, a decision they're making. Now, how did you come to that decision? I want to know the process. Sometimes I just had a discussion with one of my sons, and I said, he was asking me, Dad, how do I discern this? How do I know, you know? And so I went down and tried to help him. Now, if he makes a decision that pleases God, you know who's going to be happiest most? His mom and I. We're going to rejoice. You know why? Because the bottom line is, this is what they don't want to do. They don't want to mess up their life. To my kids, at least to my knowledge, the most important thing for them is the will of God, not their will of dad, not the pursuit of a career just like or in light of whatever. I'm not trying to posture them in the best economic position so that they can succeed in life. That is garbage. I want to give them everything they possibly can by the grace of God so that they'll find the will of God and they'll fulfill it for all of their life. I want them to love God. I want them to find the will of God. I want them to succeed in the will of God. I want them to fulfill it. I don't want to put some pipe dream in front of them. I want to be a realist and say, listen, here's how you discern, find, and fulfill the will of God for your life. Now go do it. And I'm going to do everything I can to push them in that direction. But I've made sure that they know, listen, I'm going to give you the truth, and this is your life. So you better make right decisions, and you better get a hold of God. And all of us in here, 20 years removed from here, and all of our kids are growing up and made all the right decisions, we'll be the happiest people on the planet. If they're teaching a Sunday school class, singing in a choir, counting money on Sunday nights, taking the offering, working in the sound booth, preaching somewhere, we'll all be ecstatic, and we'll say, God, thank you for being gracious. Thank you for not blowing their life because of my mistakes or because of the poor decisions that I made, even in my own parenting. Wise children make for happy parents. Secondly, this verse teaches us that wisdom is an honorable protection. Now, the very beginning of the verse tells you the importance of wisdom, and the second part of the verse tells you what happens if you fail of it. He that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Parents know that godly children will be wise and will not squander their money by seeking the bright lights and the carnal pleasures and extravagant possessions of this world, because they have taken godly principles and they have set up righteous standards to protect from going off the road. You know what your job is as a mom and dad? Your job is to set the standard. That's your job. That's my job. No means no. Period. No doesn't mean maybe. No doesn't mean in 5 minutes. No means no. When you get a hold of that, then we'll start talking about some other words and what they mean. But until you get what no means, it's no, and that's the extent of our conversation. That's just my philosophy. Now, last time I checked, the Bible said, thou shalt not. It meant that. After that, what I've got to do is say, now, here's why we're saying no. Here's why it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Here's why it's good to have good friends. And what I mean by that is godly friends. Here's why it's good to make sure that I check your phone, because I don't trust you. Because I don't trust me. Because I don't trust what may be being said on the other end of that phone. Here's why it's good. And so you've got to set up those standards. And as you reason with them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take them up for themselves. They're going to say, okay, I get it. Mom and dad are trying to protect me from what the world wants to do to me. Satan cannot take my soul to hell, but he can sure let me live in it for a while I'm here on this earth if I decide to follow his leading. Listen, Eve went to heaven, but she lived separated from God until she got there. The fact of the matter is her relationship was never the same because she listened to the master of question. Yea, hath God said? Are you sure? That's what it's all about. You better put periods at the end of all of your kids' sentences so they can trust God. So they can say, hey, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because it's protection. Wisdom is the protection to wise children. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Isn't that interesting that here it says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. And so it's no reason that Jesus, when he was on the scene, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. God on this earth decided to teach and preach temperance because he lived, listen, in a dispensation that has been since Noah's day, where man and every intention and imagination of man was always only continually evil. Selfish. It's all about us. It's all about what I can amass. It's all about what I can have, what I can indulge in, personal wisdom in the family. Then thirdly, we see the public office and the need for integrity. I say, man, did you just do a circle and give it? I didn't. God did. Look at verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Now, I want to talk through this real carefully, and I'm going to slow down a bit. Here, we're reminded that ethical officials bring stability to the nations and community. Know what it says? The king by judgment establisheth the land. Again, we see the happiness of the people under good government, one governed by judgment. You could write in there in your Bible, wise counsels. In contrast to the misery of the people under a corrupt government. Look at the back. It says, the king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Now, first of all, I want to say letter A, we see the importance of wisdom and leadership. All right? By the way, that should be enough to say, God, would you please help our president? We're supposed to pray for all those in authority according to the scripture. Amen? Regardless of our political affiliation, regardless of our own opinion, God says they are my ministers, and I want you to pray for them. So we see the importance of wisdom and leadership. Why? Because the authorities are ministers to the people, and they are to be compelled by God to bring about good, according to the Bible. Now watch, Proverbs 29:14. I think you have this in your notes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. So God doesn't, you see, rulers, presidents, prime ministers, kings, queens, whatever. People in government many times don't take their position as seriously as God does. It's obvious that they don't. By their own actions, by their own words, by their own private conversations, it's obvious that they don't. But God is very specific. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by what? Righteousness. So God says, listen, I speak to this over and over again. By the way, is it any wonder then God said, hey, you don't need a king, I'm God. No, we want a king. We want to be like all the other people, downfall. Why? Because we want to be like all the other people. No, God said, and so he said, fine, have it your way. And thus the problems began. God says, I want you to see the importance of wisdom and leadership. Proverbs 20:8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. There's something about somebody who wants to honor God in their decisions in a seat of authority. They are commanding in their presence. With their own eyes, they're chasing away evil. That sheriff down in Arizona, I wish he'd run for president. That guy's got it going on. That black sheriff that's up in Wisconsin somewhere, I can't remember his name. What's his name? Somebody know his name? That guy has got it going on. That guy is a plain talker. I don't necessarily know that he's saved, but that guy sees black and white. He sees right and wrong, and he's not afraid to call a spade a spade, and that does something. Now, look, we live in a society that, by and large, at least on the coasts, and I mean on the extreme coasts, and only in the big cities on the coast, they don't like that kind of stuff. But according to the Word of God, the vast majority of the people in this land feel safer that way. There is a great difference of opinion. And God says, I want you to see, then, letter B, the implications of greed in office. The passage of Scripture before you, look at the word gifts. It says, but he that receiveth gifts. Now, in our own mind, what do we think that is immediately? Bribes. That's what we think it is. But it's actually not. It's actually not the same word for bribes. Now, the word gifts here does not describe a bribe and as some may read it, but rather speaks of the overtaxation of people for financial or political gain. It has to do with being selfishly promoted or selfishly motivated to take more than what's necessary for an agenda that is very personal. That's exactly what it means. So it's not the word for bribe. Covetous rulers then are the same as the sons who waste their inheritance on riotous and pleasurable living through corruption. Notice in your notes, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In the Old Testament, the word there for gifts means oblations. Now, we've heard that word before when we studied the book of Leviticus. The word oblations, it has to do with causing people to bring additional oblations, but not for God. That's the idea. That's the overtaxation. The word gifts has to do with, hey, I want you to bring money just for the sake of money. It's not necessarily a free will offering. That's something totally different. This is something I'm demanding that you bring. And God says, hey, I want you to know, woe to him that coveteth that way. Woe to him that's working that way. Now, in reading these verses, in America, because of our paradigm of America, they seem a little awkward, don't they? I mean, just the reading of them, what we're trying to do is, because of our paradigm, we're trying to somehow keep our opinion and jam God's truth in our mind, and we're going. And that's the way we look at these verses. Isn't that weird? Sounds hollow. I think they took a picture. I'm pretty sure I have something up there. All right. People are going to, however, read this verse who live in a country where they have no say in who's the ruler of the land, where people are worse in corruption. Look at Venezuela. Look at Nicaragua. Brent was just telling me how the Sandinistas now have taken power again. You remember the Sandinistas from the Ronald Reagan era? The Sandinistas who were dethroned have now seized power again. They hate religion. They hate anything charity-wise. People who live in China are going to read this verse. People who live in different places are going to take this verse, and because their paradigm is different from ours, watch, they're going to see it more plainly. But because we have a say-so, we don't see it the same way. Now, here's what you need: wisdom to vote. You need wisdom to know what to do and why to do it. You need to have a Bible reason and conviction for what you say or don't say. Now, the righteous, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't say let the redeemed of the Lord say so their own opinion. That verse has everything to do with redemption and the fact that I'm saved. I want everybody to know that I'm saved. That's what it's talking about. So that means that I may not appreciate, I may not like a lot of things that go on in government, but at the end of the day, couched in the middle of this verse, is what I do with wisdom in my family. That I can operate in a godly way and teach my children that regardless of who's in power, regardless of what's going on, son, sweetheart, you can make good and right decisions that please God. And if you do that, I'll be a happy man. It's amazing. Implication for us is different in that we have a say, and we must say the importance of ethical leaders rests in on the vote of ethical people who are led by the wisdom of God. But wait, there's more. You could say, but there's such a lack of wisdom in society, right? Why? Because there's a lack of light in society, right? Why? Because we're not shining. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In the middle of all of this, it says, whether you're at home or you go all the way to the office of the leader of the free world, what you need is wisdom. Father, we love you and we thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, that you are ultimately and always in control of all things. And God, we tonight need to take full trust and rest in that. And Lord, be thankful, as we said on our Thanksgiving Eve service, that we can be thankful when things change that you are unchangeable. The immutability of our God, it's one of the greatest securities and assurances that we have. That means, God, when you wrote this by the hand of the wisest and the richest man who has ever lived in the world, that truth for that day is the truth that transcends to our day. And Lord, what we need ultimately is your wisdom. God, may it not be the rest of this week that we neglect thy word, that we would pick it up and that we would cherish it. May we not neglect thy throne, that we would bow before it and honor it. Lord, may we not neglect or contradict thy spirit, but that we would cherish it and yield it. And Father, I know that when we do that, just as wisdom, a wise child, results in happy parents, Lord, we will please you. As we act by faith, I pray that you would be happy with us, God. And I pray that as your eyes view our heart tonight, as your eyes view our life, Lord, that you would be pleased. I pray that you'd grant unto every individual in this room wisdom, more wisdom. God, wisdom by definition is applied knowledge. Pray that you'd help us to be courageous as parents, to be wise. Not in this world's manner, but God, wise in the true riches of grace and glory and mercy. And your word, which is more to be desired than gold or silver. May our children understand that man does not live by bread and money alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God, may we instill that into our kids. And God, that takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a daily, daily devotion to living for Jesus that makes a difference. And God, I pray that every child represented in this room by their parents would take wisdom for what it is. God, they would bring rejoicing to our homes when we're old. And God, that they would in turn pass it down to their children like the Jacobites. And Lord, that they would honor the truth. We love you. Thank you for loving us.